Okay, this will probably be the last week we do here. I'm going to do on prayer. Then we're going to go to the glory, and then we're going to go to where we began Romans 5. And maybe some of you will thrill my heart. I won't know because I can't see anybody, but we'll jump up and say agape love. That's where Romans 5 began. The Holy Spirit overflowing our hearts with agape love, the love of God at the cross of Christ. And you know how it's going to end? You never being separated from the love of God. And so it's going to close where it began. It's going to wrap everything up. That's really what we're doing now. And one of the most important things that need to be wrapped up is for us to realize that every aspect of our Christian life is not something we produce. We reckon, actually, let me start at the beginning. We believe, we reckon, and we present. That's our job. And in doing that, we present ourselves as the instruments of God, and He works in and through us. Every aspect of the Christian life, including prayer. I'm just always very surprised when I talk to grace believers going to some conferences and things like that, and they all say the same thing, that prayer is the hardest thing. And you know what? There's a disconnect there. Prayer for a grace believer is the most automatic, easiest thing in the world. And I got to admit, sometimes I'm pretty surprised. So tonight, we're going to look at this. And what I really want to drive home is prayer isn't something we have to produce, we have to do. It's not something that we have to figure out to get it right. You see, that's religious prayer. You click the right buttons and you can get God to release a blessing or fix a problem or give you something He wouldn't have otherwise given you. See, that's not a grace prayer. A grace prayer is the easiest thing in the world for a grace believer. As you come to understand the things God has graced us in Christ, which is just another way of saying having the mind of the Spirit, because 1 Corinthians 2 taught us that when we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have the mind of the Spirit. He teaches us the things God has freely given to us. And when we are receiving that, that includes prayer. It's the easiest thing in the world. It's not something religious Christianity says it's something, you know, you ignore God all day long and then you have a problem or an issue comes up, an emergency, and then, you know, you shoot up a prayer bolt, barge into His throne room and tell Him to do a bunch of stuff and then wait for Him to do it. See, that's religious prayer. Grace prayer is something produced by the Spirit every second of every day as we dwell as grace believers on Christ and His cross. And the Spirit takes those things, overflows our heart with agape love, teaches us all the things God has freely given to us, giving us the mind of the Spirit, and that produces the fruit of thankfulness, joyfulness, praising. And you know what another word for all that is? Prayer. Communion with God. It's the easiest, most natural thing in the world. And so I just want to look at that here as we go through here. So let's just put up the first point. Prayer, to kind of support what I've just said, prayer is simply the believer's thankfully communing with God about all that He has accomplished through His Son on the cross and revealed in the Scriptures by the Spirit in the Scriptures, especially for us, of course. What are the Scriptures written specifically to and about us? It's the Scriptures of Paul. And we now have come through the phenomenal, foundational, all-inclusive first 8 chapters of Romans. And then we've already dived in. Maybe we haven't gone verse by verse, word for word like we've done here in Romans, but we've already gone over those first 3 chapters in Ephesians. So you put these 8 chapters of Romans together with the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, you have the foundation laid of the Pauline grace system, God's system for today, Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And a grace believer who comes along and says, now I don't have anything to pray about, the problem is they don't know what prayer is. They're still thinking prayer is what they were taught by a mostly apostate historic Christianity. They think that's prayer. But what I want to show you today is look at some examples of things of true grace prayer. The problem isn't we don't know how to pray, is we're still thinking of it in terms of what we've learned from religious systems and theological, man-made theological systems, instead of looking at them from God's system, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and looking at it not from God's viewpoint, but from man's viewpoint. We don't pray like in the same way as those religious prayers, and so we tend to think we're not praying. But I'm going to hopefully show you today you are praying, what true grace prayer is. So that's what we're going to look at today. This is God has revealed His Word in the Scriptures through the Spirit. And when we commune with Him about those things in thankfulness, because we see the riches He's given us in Christ, that's prayer. That's communion with God. That's Spirit-led prayer. And this is the only way that God speaks to anyone today. He's not speaking to you in small, still voices in the middle of the night. He's not talking to you any other way. The way He's talked to you, we've looked at this, Ephesians 3 lays it out verse by verse, step by step, for as far as how we use the Scriptures. Paul received it directly by direct revelation from the risen Lord. God told him to write that down in Scriptures. The Holy Spirit inspired him to turn those into Scriptures, those writings into Scriptures. The Holy Spirit takes those Scriptures then and teaches and reveals them to us. And that's Him, we just reread in Romans 8, bearing a witness with our spirit. He takes his scriptures, and teaches them to us. We read them in Paul's epistles, especially, and He takes those things, we believe them, we reckon based on that, the Holy Spirit reveals them to us, teaches them to us, and that's the way God talks today. That's the way the Spirit leads today. Any extra biblical leading, it's not, it may be leading of some kind, but it's not leading from God. So this is the only way God speaks to anyone today. We read the Scriptures rightly divided, believe, reckon, and present. That's Romans 6. Hopefully you all remember that. The Holy Spirit takes what we read, reveals it, and teaches them to us, and that empowers and motivates us to walk in accord with them. And one aspect of this is prayer. A very important aspect. Of course, we have to throw in the corollary. The corollary is that if you don't really care about God's things, if you've read through Romans 8 and you decide you don't like them and you're going to throw them away and replace them with your own things or religious things or theological things or man-made things or human things or worldly wisdom things, well then, you're not going to be engaging with God in communion and thankfulness for His things that He's really doing today in the person and work of His Son on that cross. We won't be engaging in grace prayer. And so now what I thought we would do is just look at a few examples of grace prayer. And I actually had a whole list of these. It looks like I narrowed it down to just four here. I just want to give you a taste of what a grace prayer is and how if you're being responsive to the things taught, to the things freely given us in Christ, you are praying. May not look like religious prayer and may not have the form of religious prayer. It may not sound like religious prayer, but it will be grace prayer. thankfulness for Christ and his cross, rejoicing with God, communing with him, praying with him, communing with him, rejoicing, praising him. That's prayer. So let's look at a few examples. I think it's important maybe just to set the groundwork here. I guess I'm going to ask us to at least approach God with as much respect as we'd approach any human authority. If you went into the governor's office, are you going to just march through the front doors, throw open his office doors, and just start making all these demands, interrupt his time? Of course not. We wouldn't do that to a state governor. We wouldn't do that to a president. We wouldn't do that to an earthly king. And yet we've been taught that we can just go barge into God's throne room and any old time, and we can go in there, tell him what we want, tell him what he ought to be doing, and then waiting for him to get up and do it. All I'm going to ask at the beginning here is that we have at least as much respect for God as we would any human authority. I remember once, way back in college, which is going back a long time now, I always did pretty good in math, but there was one section of math that I was really bad at, and it was geometry. And I remember I was a sophomore in college, and I thought I was a pretty smart guy, and I thought I would go in. Let me go back a step. We had classes, and he taught us how to do these proofs for these various things in geometry. And I tried to do the proofs. I couldn't figure out what he was talking about. So I came up with my own way of doing the proofs, and I thought they were pretty good. So I made an appointment in his office hour times, and I was going to go and show him how you could do these proofs in a way that's different than what he's doing. Go in there at whatever time it was. Go in. He says, "Sit down. Let's go over the homework or the lesson plan." And he starts instructing me on the proof, and I interrupt him and I say, "No, no, no! I've got a better way of doing this." And I showed him my way, and he stopped me. Said, "No, that won't work." And he went in. I don't remember the proof now. I couldn't do a proof now if my life depended on it. But 40 years ago, I kind of knew how to do them. And he said, "No, that won't work because of this, that, and the other thing." And I argued with him. I said, "No, no, no, that will work. I like this way better than your way. It's shorter. It's easier to understand." And you know what he did? He kicked me out. He sent me out. He said, "Come back when you're ready to learn and listen." And he said, "Next person." He sent me on my way. And yet we think we can go into the throne room of God and tell God how to run his universe and wait for him then to get off his throne and go do whatever we want. God has instructed us now in these first 8 chapters of Romans. He's told us what he's doing, and all the contrary prayer otherwise that thinks it knows better than what God and what he's doing isn't going to get him to change his mind and ways. Prayer, grace prayer, is going into the presence of the Father after listening and learning to his lesson, listening and learning his lessons. Remember, in Romans 8, we've just got to the point where we're following the Spirit who is leading us into the Father's business, teaching us the Father's things. That's why he wants adult children, adult sons and daughters, because he wants to teach us these things. And now prayer is the outflow of that. We've learned, we've appreciated, we've enjoyed, we recognize that his things are infinitely better than ours. We could never come up with a plan anything like it. And we go into the office, his office and his household and his business, and we say, tell him, "Abba, Father, dear honorable Father, your way, not my way, your plan, not my plan. Teach me how you're doing it and how I should do it." And then communing with him is being on that basis is Spirit-led prayer. Anything else is just fleshly prayer, religious prayer, human prayers. And it's not something that God's going to hear. It's not true prayer. It's not true prayer. So I just thought, let's look at a couple examples. I pulled out four things here that we have already learned from these first eight chapters of Romans. And then we'll see, look at a grace prayer versus a religious prayer and see the difference. And if you can do this with any truth you find in God's Word, if it's rightly divided and written to you, you can do this with any truth. You can take it and appreciate it and learn it, be taught it by the Spirit, be instructed by the Spirit, and then go to God in thankfulness, communing with Him about it, and talking with Him about it, and that will generate within you the motivation to now go and extend that blessing, extend what He's doing to others. The Spirit-led prayer leads to a Spirit-led life of service to God by the Spirit and in walking in newness of life. So let's look at one. These are all things you should recognize. By the time you get to Romans 8, one of the truths that are evident that hardly anyone can miss is you have complete forgiveness of all sins, past, present, and future in Christ. That's one of the basic truths. That God has sat down, He told this to Paul, He told Paul, I need you to write this down because this is so important. Everyone in the dispensation of grace needs to know it. This has to be one of the starting points. So that's one truth we've learned. That's a grace truth. All sins have been forgiven, past, present, future, all sins through Christ and His cross. And now you can respond in two ways, right? You can respond in a way of faith that accepts and rejoices in that truth, or you can respond in unbelief and engage in religious prayer. Grace prayer appreciates this, and while looking at Christ and His cross, these are little boxes, so you're going to have to maybe fill in a couple of the words based on how we've talked about these things in the past, but appreciating this, looking at Christ and His cross, thanking God for it, for our complete forgiveness, not focusing on our sins because we know they're already totally forgiven, but focusing on the righteousness of Christ at that cross that provided the basis for forgiving all our sins. Taking our mind off sins and placing them on Christ and His righteousness. And rejoicing it and talking to God about it, which motivates us then. What's going to motivate us to do? If you know all God has freely forgiven all your sins, giving you an infinite supply of His forgiveness, what might you just, when you're talking to God, thanking God for that, rejoicing in that, what might you begin to think based on that? Maybe since I have an infinite supply, I can share it with others. Maybe since God gave it freely, not based on me and who I am and what I've done, but based on Christ and what He's done, maybe I can forgive others freely. And it results in the Christian walk. Or you can do the opposite in unbelief. You can take this truth from Romans, and it's in many other places in Paul's writings, but let's just focus on Romans here in these first eight chapters. Or you can take that truth and you can throw it away. You can do away with it. You can ignore it. And you can engage in religious prayer instead. And what would religious prayer do? They've thrown away God's truth, and what do they do instead? Ignoring this truth, in despair and defeat, we try to deal with our sins ourselves. You know, you keep short accounts, maybe you keep long accounts, and you keep track of all those sins, you focus on your sins, you magnify your sins, and you try to get God to forgive them. And I don't care if it's a big religion, a so-called Christian religion that does this, a Catholic confessional, or it's a Baptist confessional at the foot of your bed each night. See, that is throwing away God's truth, that all your sins are already forgiven. How would you feel if someone gave you something you needed, and then you're holding it there, you have it in your possession, and you keep asking that person for the same thing? He's already given it to you. These things already belong to us. And the point of the grace prayer receives God's truth and rejoices in it, is thankful in it. It allows God to turn our ways from sins and put it on the righteousness of God, versus religious prayer that keeps us focused on sins and puts us on a treadmill that there's no way we can do. Anyone who's serious about this recognizes it, right? You can't confess all your sins. And the harder you try, the more you remember you didn't confess. And then you're told it breaks your relationship with God. And now you got to do something else to restore your relationship with God. And that leads to the second one. We are in a perfect relationship with God through Christ. That's something we've learned, the end of Romans 5, Romans 6, united to God through Christ. We're in a perfect relationship with God through Christ. So now here you have a grace prayer. A grace prayer is going to receive that truth in faith and rejoice in it, be thankful for it, receive it in thankfulness, and continually thank God for the peace with Him and the continued access. We could look at the first few verses of Romans 5 for this. Make continued access to the riches of His grace. That's the grace prayer. Thanking and rejoicing with God in that truth, He bothered to make known to Paul and then told Paul, get it written down. Because this is an important thing. Everybody needs to realize that. Our relationship with God is not based on who they are or what they do. Our relationship to God is based on who Christ is and what He's done. Now, what would be the religious prayer? The religious prayer is to ignore this truth, throw it away. And looking at self, looking at themselves, try to maintain or improve our relationship to God through our own works. And we saw from Romans 7, all that ever results in is the, oh, wretched man that I am. No amount of confession is going to restore a relationship with God. They're told, well, you know, if you didn't confess all your sins, you're going to be out of relationship with God. And if you're out of relationship with God, what's another thing that you hear all the time? This was one for me years ago that I found very difficult. I really wanted to do it, but knew I couldn't. What do they tell you? Repent. Well, okay, I've repented, but I still feel pretty bad. Well, then you got to repent more and harder. So then you ask, well, how much do you got to repent before you finally restore your relationship to God? And then I heard someone on the radio. I had a long car drive, and I'd listened to some so-called Christian radio, and I heard one person say, you have to repent till you're in tears. So I remember going to work, going out to a Kmart at that time, probably isn't there anymore, but a Kmart parking lot, and I went to the back of the parking lot, and I just repented till I had tears in my eyes. And I still knew that wasn't enough. See, that's religious prayer. Grace prayer lays hold of the truth God has given us in these first 8 chapters of Romans and doesn't let it go. Clings to it, believes it, relies on the Spirit about it, talks with God about it, communes with God about it, thanking God for it, praising God for it, and enjoying that perfect relationship we have based on Christ and His work, not putting us on a treadmill to try and create or maintain or restore a relationship based on ourselves and our own work. What about trials and tribulations? Let's look at them. We've done a lot of work with this. This must be very important to God. Very important. He begins Romans 5 with what? Trials and tribulations. And now we're in the last half of Romans 8. And guess what? Almost the whole last half of Romans 8 is about trials and tribulations and sufferings and infirmities and weaknesses. This must be pretty important. And he tells us trials and tribulations are not a sign of God's displeasure. He's explained what he's doing today. He's explained that today he's holding back the wrath and judgment that would fix all the world's problems, all the world's trials, tribulations, sufferings. He's holding that answer back, that solution back, while he sends us out in the midst of sufferings, the midst of afflictions, trials, tribulations, infirmities, and weaknesses. He sends us out. But not just sending us out, he sends us out fully equipped to serve him in the midst of sufferings. So now a grace prayer appreciates this, appreciates the context in which our ministry is going to occur during this time when we're down here as Christ's ambassadors on earth. He's left us here now not to destroy sinners and his enemies. He's left us here to preach grace and peace to sinners and enemies. Grace prayer appreciates that. And they pray now, and they appreciate that and looking at Christ and rejoice in the midst. This is the idea of boasting. We're not gluttons for punishment. We don't go out looking for sufferings. We don't go out looking for trials and tribulations. But when they come, we don't question ourselves. We don't question God. We realize, based on what he's told us in chapters 5 through 8, trials and tribulations are not a sign of God's pleasure. God's displeasure. Instead, they're the way a heart recreated with love under these grace teachings, faith, love, and hope, these Pauline teachings, accessing his grace, enjoying his peace. And it produces that patience that produces a time period God can work in and through us. And that produces hope. And that hope comes back around in a cycle. And that feeds more patience, which gives more time for God to work in and through us, which produces more hope and over again. What does religious prayer do? It says, oh, it ignores this truth. And really, these three chapters of Romans ignores this truth, throws this truth away, and says, no, trials and tribulations, God must be mad at you. You must have done something wrong. You better figure out how to get back in his good graces. So they ignore this truth and look at self, or ignoring this truth, we despair and are defeated, questioning ourselves and God, trying to get God to do what he says he's not doing today. Questioning our relationship with him. How many Christians I've talked to who are go through problems and trials and tribulations, and this isn't diminishing their hardship one bit. We've all had these kind of hardships, but they, as bad as the hardship is, they make it worse by engaging in religious prayer rather than grace prayer. Why has God withdrawn his peace from me? Why has God withdrawn his blessing from me? Why has God withdrawn his love from me? And that makes, that magnifies the problem they're going through even more. But grace teaching says that sufferings, trials, and tribulations aren't an indication of God's displeasure. And they're, in fact, when the grace believer is squeezed by trials and tribulations, it squeezes out the Christian life. God's purpose. Let's look at the fourth one I have here. Hopefully, I'm just trying to give you some ideas. We could go all the way back to chapter one, and find, I'm going to say million, but maybe someone would put me to the test, innumerable ways and blessings we've had from Christ in these first eight chapters. That's why when grace people, believers, tell me they don't have anything to pray about, I just start listing them. And I can go on and on and on and on and on for a very long time. I never counted to see if it was a million, but it'd be a lot that just come to the top of your head. That's Pauline prayer, grace prayer. One other thing I'll bring out here, what we've learned in these first eight chapters of Romans. God's purpose for us is to display His glory in the spiritual heavenly realm. Now here, I guess we'd have to say we tack on the first three chapters from Ephesians, but we've covered those chapters, as I mentioned earlier. God's purpose for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, is to participate in the display of His glory in the spiritual heavenly realm. Now, you can take that grace truth. That's the preaching, that's Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which had been kept secret since the world began. He explained how He's going to reestablish His glory on the earth. And that's through His prophetic program for the nation of Israel. But what He never revealed before is how He's going to reestablish His glory in the spiritual realm, the heavenlies. That's the mystery. That's what He's doing today. That's what He's revealing through the distinct apostleship of Paul. That's our purpose. And so now that you know that's our purpose, you understand why He's giving us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Because that's what we need to fulfill our purpose in participating in His glory in the heavenlies. He promised Israel, especially physical and material blessings, because their role is to participate in the display of His glory on the earth, where you need physical and material things. Now, a grace prayer comes along, and they appreciate this. They rejoice in this. What better job? It would be a great thing to reestablish God's glory on earth, but how much greater is the responsibility and the privilege to redisplay His glory in the heavenlies? Infinitely more. And we rejoice in that. We praise Him for that. Thank Him for including us in His plan and purpose. And this was introduced here in Romans 8. When we were over in Romans 8:28, it ends with that word purpose. And you know what you could do at the end of Romans 8:28? You could go from that point to Ephesians 1:1. And it's just like, it's picking up right where Paul left off in Romans 8:28, and he goes into that purpose, explains that purpose. And when you understand His purpose for us today, that grace truth, then you're going to rejoice that He's given you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, because that's what we need. We can serve God just as well, and let me rephrase that. Paul indicates that we can even serve God better without physical and material blessing than with. He says that in His infirmities, in His weakness, in His sufferings, in His trials, in His tribulations, when He is brought to nothing and has nothing, He says in 2 Corinthians, that's when God most powerfully works. That's a grace prayer. That's a pre-taking God's truth. Totally contrary to human thinking. Your flesh isn't going to like that thought. We heard, Cindy reminded me about this earlier, She heard a pastor. Now, I'm not talking about from a religious, Christian religion or a so-called liberal Christian denomination or even a conservative Christian denomination. I'm talking someone in California, a huge pastor, world-renowned pastor, and I think his church is called Grace Bible Church. And he pounded his fist on the pulpit. Now, this was over the radio, so you just hear the pound. And he said, "I don't need spiritual blessings. I can't eat spiritual blessings. I need physical and material blessings." See, this isn't something from apostate religion. This is something that's even permeated into what we would call, in one way or another, believing Christianity. They've thrown away God and Paul's grace teaching about the purpose for the body of Christ. And they've instead have these religious prayer. Let's look at what the religious prayer would be. I don't know if you can see this with the small print. If not, hopefully you've maybe printed it out. But ignoring this truth, we look at self, replacing it with our own purpose. Or we replace it with the nation of Israel's purpose. And we spend our whole prayer life trying to get God to give us things He promised the nation of Israel, but He didn't promise us, and that we don't need, and that He's not giving. Physical and material blessings, and that always results in defeat and despair. Now, it doesn't always, right, end in defeat and despair. If you happen to live in the richest human civilization in the history of the world, you know, I'm pretty sure the pastor of that mega church, Grace Bible Church in California, I'll bet he never went a day without food. Now, I don't know that, but that's my gut feeling. I'll bet none of his children ever went a day without food. I'll bet none of his children ever went a day without medicine if they needed it. I'll bet they've always had two or three cars in the garage and four or five bedrooms in the house, and I'll bet they almost always had to clean some food out from the cupboards before they brought in the new food from the grocery store. So it's easy for us in America and Northern Europe to pretend these things. But you know, most of the world doesn't have these things. I remember it's maybe been a decade or two now, but I remember, I think it was Moody had an article, and the vast majority of Christians in the world go to bed hungry every night, and many of them will starve to death. See, it's easy for us to play this game here in a country like the United States, but most of the world today, and most of the world over the last 2,000 years, hasn't been able to pretend that. They have to come and to deal with reality. So that's just some ideas. You find a grace truth, and you talk, you commune with God. The Holy Spirit teaches, you read it in Paul's scriptures. You believe it. The Holy Spirit reveals it and teaches it to you, incorporates it in the fiber of your being. You talk with God about it and thanking Him for it, relishing it, praising Him about it. And that generates in you then a desire to share those things with others. That's the Christian life. That's grace prayer. And maybe some of these things will kind of give you some ideas. If you're thinking about these things, these grace truths, if you're thinking about them and you're enjoying them and you're thanking God, you know what that's called? That's called prayer. That's called communing with the Father. That's talking about the Father. Talking with Him about His things, not our flesh's things. Now, of course, the end goal, what we're talking about in these last half of Romans 8, is that His things, as adult sons and daughters, His things would replace our things. And that leads us to some other things as we go through here. We'll go back to our chart. But Pauline grace prayer is produced by the Spirit and is based on what the Father gives, desires, and results in wisdom and motivation for making decisions in our daily lives. It's a moment-by-moment thing. It's what you do every instant of every day. Maybe sometimes if you're at work or your mind has to focus, it may go in the background a little and it comes to the foreground a little. And maybe you spend some time in deliberate prayer. But it's something that goes on, is woven in to every minute, every moment of your day. That's prayer. Talking to God about, for instance, talking to God about the infinite forgiveness He has already given us, produces in us the desire to share that forgiveness with others. If we throw that away and replace it with something earned, from God, then we won't freely give it to others, but wait for them to earn it for us. If we think forgiveness of sins is something we earned through religious prayer, well, then we're not going to give it freely the way God gave it to us. See, it just results in a whole different mode of existence. Grace truth and grace prayer produce the grace life. And that's really what this is, this chart that we use to summarize this whole plan of God. He takes here, now we have a perfect relationship between God the Father and God and the believers. The Holy Spirit takes the things of the fathers, bears witness with our spirit through the scriptures, bears witness with our hearts, and creates in us what Romans 5, that recreates the heart with love. Teaches us the things of the Father, empowers us to operate in accord with that. We talk to the Father about them. The Spirit intercedes and goes back to the Father, who sends the Spirit back to teach us more things from His Word. And we talk to God more about that. That is Spirit-led prayer. The Spirit bringing us the Father's things and putting them in our heart. And then out of thankfulness and a heart recreated with overflowing agape love, we talk to Him about His things and what He's accomplished in thankfulness and rejoicing and praise. And the Spirit takes that back and anything else we need. And He takes that back to the Father. And the Father's things are, He brings the Father's things to the believer. And what the idea is here, if we were to draw this diagram positionally, what's true of us through Christ positionally, this heart and that heart would overlap. We have a perfect and complete relationship with the Father through Christ. But in our realization of it, in our understanding of it, in our appreciation of it, there's a gap. And what the Spirit leading us into the Father's business, bearing witness with our spirit, and interceding for us on behalf of the Father, that brings in our experience, in our appreciation, these two things closer. That's the groaning of the Spirit. He's groaning. He knows what our relationship is positionally, and He's working to now bring that relationship and our experience and our realization and our understanding closer and closer and closer to our positional standing before God. And He's groaning for that. And that's the Spirit-led prayer that then we read in let's pick it up at verse 28 in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. This is not you getting in a car accident. This is not you having a health crisis. This is not you suffering financial ruin. This is none of those things. Those things don't work to your good. The things that work to your good are these things He's just been talking about in Romans 8, and we could probably broaden that to Romans 5 through 8, and we could broaden that to Romans 3 through 8. He takes those things, this cycle, this what the Spirit's doing on our behalf, bringing the Father, our experience of the Father's heart closer and closer to our perfect position in Christ. And all this, now it's happening in a time of experiencing His glory in the under the cover of suffering. But that's going to end. All this work He's doing here today, bringing us closer and closer in our experience to the Father, is He's working. These things are working together for our good. Work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29. Notice we have here, I've talked about this earlier, so I won't mention it again, the whole purpose concept. This is the first time He's talked about the love of the believer. And who's the one who loves the Father? It's the one, at the end of verse 28, the one at verse 28 that is called according to His purpose. Or back to His purpose. And that's what He picks up. You could leave this point and go right to Ephesians 1 and you would just keep on going. It'd be like there is no break. For whom He did foreknow, and we'll go into these verses a little more carefully. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also predestinated. He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. All what the Holy Spirit is doing here as bearing witness with our spirit, interceding for us, all this works together for our good, fulfilling the Father's purpose, which is to conform us to the image of His Son. Let's read the rest of that verse. The image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The first to experience that resurrection, and we're all going to follow. We read about that a little bit earlier in Romans 4. Conforms us to the image of His Son, and when we follow Him in the resurrection, that's the time God will be able to manifest His sons and daughters that He's going to use to fulfill His purpose, to restore His glory in the heavenlies, and He'll reveal that glory in and through us. It's an amazing thing, and yet most of Christianity just throws it all away. And just fills it in with whatever they want. That's when creation will be redeemed. That's when creation will be redeemed. I see there's a weird word here. I don't even know what that word is. That's supposed to be grace. I have no idea why that word is there. Must have been autocorrect or something. So if you printed this out, that the bottom heart there should read believer's grace. Believer's grace heart. Believer's grace heart. So you can fix that. The bottom heart should read believer's grace heart. All right. So we come to this now. We have two choices. When we get through Romans 8, and really here in the middle of chapter 8, He's given us all this information. And now we can respond in one of two ways. We can either respond in faith, following the pattern of Paul, and embracing those things, or we can follow the pattern of fallen humanity in unbelief. That's our two choices. That's the two options we have. We can, if you go back to our prayer, we can follow God and the Spirit in grace prayer, or we can follow man-made religious systems, man-centered theological systems in non-divine prayer. And that's what I want to close with today. We're going to go look now, and we're going to look at a perfect prayer, a perfect Christian life. And you know when Paul and God give it to us? It's before we get to Colossians, before we get to Ephesians, before we get to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, before we even get to Romans. Well, I guess, let me put it this way. The very first words in Romans tell us exactly what the Christian life will look like when it's followed in faith, and gives it and does that by giving an example of grace prayer. So go back to Romans 1. Romans 1, and we're not going to go through every detail, but maybe it'd be good to first look at the negative side of this. So let's go to Romans 1, verse 18. Here are our two options. We can receive these grace truths in faith and operate in accord with them through the Spirit, or, as we saw in our chart there on these grace truths, we can throw them away and ignore them. But look what happened with fallen humanity when they did that. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. See, God, this is talking about a past experience, but it's also a characteristic of fallen humanity. God has given them His truth, and they throw it away and replace it with their own things. Replace it with a lie. Let's see how this plays out. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God took the time to manifest it in it and show it to them. For the invisible things, verse 20, of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. He's revealed Himself, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God made Himself known. He revealed His truth to them. They held it in unrighteousness. Look what they did. Because, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. He's revealed Himself. He's given them these blessings. He's made Himself known to them. And they threw it away. Verse 21, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's the pattern of fallen humanity. God makes Himself known, but they throw it away. When you get to Romans 8, God has made Himself known. And the question is, for every believer out there is, are you going to receive these truths and hold them in righteousness and glorify God with them and thank God for them? Or are you going to throw them away and engage in just man-made religious systems? Now go back a page. Now let's see, there's another pattern though. And this is the pattern we're to follow. Look at verse 1. We're not going to go through every detail of this. We've been through, spent a lot of time with this passage. Key passage in Romans. Important passage. This is a passage that everyone should know inside out and backward and forward. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. So who's the servant and who's the master? Paul's the servant. Jesus and Christ and God are the master. And this is what he did. He called him, appointed him an apostle, separated him from what? All other gospels, all other apostles. He's going to give something new to the apostle Paul. Unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, you can't quit there. If you got a King James, I don't know about the other versions, but there's a comma after the word Scriptures because that whole phrase is qualified with something concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And we could spend a week of Thursday nights just talking about that. The point he's bringing out here is the same Lord Jesus Christ that came to fulfill Israel's salvation through the Davidic covenant is the same Jesus Christ, only risen from the dead, who's come to do what? Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. And Paul, the risen Christ now, at the point he should have returned in his wrath and judgment against his enemies, he instead did what? He instead returned, and what did he do? By whom we have received grace and apostleship. He instead came and gave Paul a grace apostleship. He's going to do something new. Before he comes back in his wrath and judgment to fix all the problems and trials and tribulations and destroy sin and sinners and his enemies and all that, before he does that, he put that on hold, and now he raised up Paul and gives him a grace apostleship. And what's Paul supposed to do here? What's his Paul's distinct apostleship? Verse 5, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called to Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome. Now, you realize Rome isn't Jerusalem, and it's not Judea, and it's not Samaria. Rome is way far away out, a Gentile, among the Gentiles, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called the saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's distinct apostleship. God gave Paul something new to do. Everything God revealed before was with regard to his blessings going out to the Gentiles with Israel and through her rise. When he raised up the Apostle Paul, he announced through Paul that he opened a new way he could bless the Gentiles. And that was apart from Israel and through her fall. That's Paul's distinct apostleship. That's what he's doing. And he's doing this now, providing blessings apart from Israel and through her fall, so that he could fulfill his purpose in reestablishing his glory in the heavenlies. And now, with that background, that's what that whole passage is about. This is the most dispensational section, I believe, in the whole book, right here. This explains exactly what the risen Lord did in raising up Paul with a new message, a new apostleship, a new purpose, a new plan, a new program. And what does Paul do? Now, here's this here. He can make a choice. He could say, well, God, that's all fine and good, but I think I'm going to stick with your prophetic program for the nation of Israel. Is that what Paul did? No, he received these grace truths. He received what God had revealed he's doing today through his apostleship. He received all that grace truth, all that mystery truth, this new way of Gentile blessings that's going to fulfill a new plan and a new purpose. And look what Paul does. Here we start our prayer now. Here we have Paul's grace truth. This risen Lord came and revealed this to him, and the Spirit is continues to further teach him and reveal these things to him. And that is the Spirit bearing witness in his spirit. He's received them. And what's he doing? Verse 8, first, I thank my God. He's showing his thankfulness. Thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. These are Gentile Romans for the most part, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He's accepted and embraced God's plan and purpose of what he's accomplishing in the world through Paul's apostleship. And he's going to God in prayer and he's thanking God. He's praising God for it. He's rejoicing in it. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. Remember, we read about my spirit, our spirit, over in Romans 8. What's going on with our spirit over in Romans 8? The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit with regard to our sonship position. And the Spirit is bearing witness with Paul's spirit. And what's it doing there? It's doing the same thing he talked about in Romans 8. And the gospel of his son, the good news of his son, that without ceasing, that's prayer, it's without ceasing. Religious prayer is the opposite of that. You go into certain times, or if you want to get more spiritual, you add more time. That really shows you're spiritual. Or you go in times of emergencies and think you can just go into God's throne. For Paul, it was something unceasing. Unceasing thanking of God for what he's accomplishing through Paul. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means. So now we have the Spirit bearing witness with his Spirit with regard to the revelation he's received from the risen Lord, thanking God, praising God for it. And now this generates a request. He doesn't request, God, I need a bigger house on a nicer street with more bedrooms and a bigger bank account and better health and His request is this. His request is a request of agape, love. If by any means now, meaning he's not going to consider his own things, but the things of the Romans, agape, love, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God. He is not talking there about not getting a flat tire on the way to Rome or not getting caught by bandits on the way to Rome. How did he go to Rome? He went to Rome as a prisoner, and every boat he stepped on sunk out from under him. He's talking about here by the will of God, that in accord with what he's accomplishing through his apostleship. That's generated that request. And now look how the request is turned into something else. Verse 11, for I long to see you. It's given him the motivation. It's given him the desire. It's given him the longing. He knows God's plan for the Romans. But he sees how far away the Romans are from that plan. And he longs, he groans to be the one to go there, not considering his own things, but the things of others, so he can shrink the gap between God's plan and purpose for the Romans and their current state. And he's going to bring them together. And look what he's going to do. For I long to see you, verse 11, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you be established. He's going to go there, close the gap between God's plan for them, and it's generated him a request and a longing. It's motivated him and empowered him. He's ready to go for the sole purpose, not to get another feather in his cap, not to get a bigger following, but just to give them what they need to be established. And of course, this spiritual gift is identified in Romans 16:25 as the preaching of Jesus Christ, Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's what establishes us. So I'm just trying to show you here. We'll come back and finish a couple last things from this prayer next week. But I just wanted to show you this is a perfect grace prayer that results in the perfect grace life.